All right, James chapter 1. The title of the message today is this. James exhorts believers to be patient in testing or trials. To be patient in testing or trials. So, topic, patience in testing or trial. Pastor Darrell read to you this verse, among others, but we're going to look at 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I'd like to start out by talking to you about two little words, count and joy. It says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. Now, the word count here, for those of you who are in the Greek class, is this first aorist middle imperative. Go back and look it up and then write a report on it for your teacher. But for the rest of you, it means do it now once and for all. Count it all now once and for all. In other words, decide once and for all. What are they to decide once and for all? Here's what they're to decide once and for all, and that's to be joyful when you come into trials. The word joy means unmixed joy. In other words, not joy mixed with sorrow. But I got to be honest with you. I try to be a straight shooter, but I cannot ever think of a time when I was going through trials that I like them, much less being happy or joyful about the immediate trial I was in. We've had our share of trials, my wife and myself and my family, and it started some time back when Carla was a little girl. One of the most trying experiences for me, and it was so hard, and as I think of it, it chokes me up a little bit, but her temperature went so high that they had to pack her in ice to save her life. And she would say, Daddy and Mommy, it's so cold. It's so cold. It was hard, friends. It was a time of trial. It was a time of praying. I'm thankful that Carla is well today. I remember our Haiti experience, Lynn and I, with two little children. Oh, what a time of trial it was. It was a Hades for us. And I got so physically ill with dysentery. It was such a trial. I was afraid I was going to die, and then I was afraid I wasn't. It's one of those type of situations. I don't know whether you've ever been that sick. But And I remember the time that somebody broke into the church, set it on fire in three places. And it was burned so bad it had to be torn down literally. And we had to play portable church for an entire year. That was a time of trial. And I remember the time they told me they had to do exploratory surgery on my wife and they couldn't tell me anything about it. There was a massive tumor in there and they didn't know whether it was cancerous, whether it wasn't cancerous. They didn't know whether she'd survive or wouldn't survive. And that was a time of trial. I remember burying a good friend, one of the good friends I'd made at First Baptist Church, and I hadn't had to bury many of the people at First Baptist Church of that part, but one of the bad parts about being pastor long term is you start burying your friends. The good part of it is you know where they're going. You know where they're going. I remember the serious accident where we were, Carla, Sarah, myself, my wife and my dog could have all been killed. And it was a tough time. We doctored for a year till we find out that there was a broken bone in Linda's wrist and that's what had given her pain. And she's disabled to this day to a degree because of that accident. And I wasn't jumping up and down about that. I can remember sitting back about where Jim Sardina was and having somebody who attended our church threaten my life. That was not a fun time. You know, the truth is, I did not revel in these miseries. as if they were joyous in and of themselves. And I was not and am not some sort of a religious masochist showing how macho I am in times of trial. It's only by the grace of God that I even get through some of these things. They were tough. And I do not believe that this is what the passage is telling us, that we need to revel in our miseries. We need to revel in our trials. I will tell you what I believe it means in a little bit, the little phrase, count it all joy when we face trials. I will answer that along the way in this message. But James is going to tell us two things about this exhortation to believers that we are supposed to be patient in trials. But I want to tell you something first. There are two words for temptation, or actually not two words, there are two ways. The word temptation is used in the New Testament, and you need to know the difference. And the context will tell the difference, because it's the same Greek root word. It's perismas. And perismas is used, it's the same word or the different parts of speech of that word for both of the kinds of trials. But here is the first kind of trial that is mentioned in the Bible, the first kind of tempted. And that refers to being tempted to do evil, being tempted to sin. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now that's the temptation to sin. And he was telling his disciples that they needed to pray and that they needed to strengthen themselves, because there will come in their life the temptation to sin. Now, in the book of James, in several weeks, we will be dealing with this temptation to sin, because later on in the chapter, we have the LSD of the Bible. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings death. That's the temptation to sin, and he'll be dealing with that. And I want to tell you, every single solitary Christian who is here, that the devil and his demons, and even people who want to be able to see Christians fall, they want to tempt you to do evil. They want to tempt you to do sin. And the reason for that is that they want to drag the name of Jesus Christ through the mud. Oh, they love it when preachers get involved in it. That gives great glee and great joy. But my friends, the Bible will tell how to remedy that. But that is not, N-O-T, what is being addressed here in James chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 4, the temptation to sin. There's the second portion, or the second type of thing that I want to share with you today, to tell you what kind of temptation it is referring to. And the temptation that we find in James 2 and verse 1, it refers to the sufferings, the difficulty, and the trying circumstances that come into our lives. And generally, the trials of life. I like what Adam Clark said. Adam Clark says in his commentary that the word trials here and temptations here, it signifies afflictions, persecutions, or trials of any kind. And in this sense, it is used here, not intending diabolical suggestion. And when he says not intending diabolical suggestion, what he means is it's not talking about the temptation to sin. Jesus told his disciples, in this world ye shall have tribulation. In other words, as we go through life, there's going to be the circumstances in life that present themselves that are trials. They're difficult for us to face. It doesn't have anything to do with sin, but it's simply the difficulties of life. Now, before I move on with my explanation, I want to look at two phrases. The first one is fall into, because if we go back and look at verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. We're going to look at the phrase fall into, and then we're going to look at the word diverse. Now, fall into talks about what a friend of Carla's did some time back when she attended Northland Baptist Bible College. I think it was Carla. As they were walking along the path, the friend didn't realize that there had been construction going on. Was it you, Carla? Do you remember? All right. But anyway, as they're walking along, this young lady wasn't watching where she was going, and it wasn't marked out very well, and she walked right into the pit. She just fell into the trial. She just was walking along, and next thing you know, she's in the pit. She's in the pit. She didn't plan to be in the pit. She wasn't tempted to jump into the pit. It just happened to be that the pit was there. And the word fall into means fall into the midst of something so as to be totally surrounded by it. My point is James chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 4 is addressing the idea of trials that come unexpectedly into the Christian's life. And by the use of the word diverse, that means many different kinds of trials. And my friend David Cloud writes in his book on James, there is persecution, sickness, poverty, bereavement, backbiting, false accusations. Diverse means a whole lot of different kinds of trials. You're not expecting it, and all of a sudden, wham! You're in the midst of it. You're in the midst of it. Now, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? The purpose of temptations and trial. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Christians handle trials, these type of trials, unexpected trials that they fall into in one or two ways. Some of them start murmuring and groaning and complaining and blaming God and causing all kinds of a fuss, and they get bitter with God and they turn their back on God and they go their own way, and they're somehow shaking their fist at God and saying, oh God, why did you let this happen? You know what? That isn't going to help. Do you think that's going to get better? You think that God is going to help you if you behave like that? I tell you, no. What are you doing? Shall the clay say to the potter, why did you make me go through this trial? You're a stupid potter. I guess not. But that's the way some behave. And you know what happens? There's nothing worse than separating yourself from God and trying to make it on your own and trying to go your own way through all this kind of stuff. I want to tell you, the going will go rough. The way of the transgressor is what? Hard. So how ought we to behave? Well, at this point, I want to revisit my opening remarks. I said, quote, I cannot ever think of a time when I was going through trials that I liked them, much less being happy or joyous about the immediate trial I was in. I do not revel in these miseries as if they were joyous in and of themselves. And I was not some sort of a religious masochist. Now, here is the rest of the story. While I often struggle with the short view of trials and with the immediate suffering that I am in, it is important to take the long view. And you said, what is the long view? Well, Job had an idea. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Job. That's right after or right before Psalms. Job chapter 23 and verse 10. And in Job chapter 23 and verse 10, it says, but he knoweth. Who's the he? It's God. It says, but he, God, knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me. And the word tried there means to put you in the furnace of affliction like you do gold. And when you put gold in the fire, and gold is literally, they use the word tried, you know what happens? The impurities come out. And when the impurities come out, then you have pure gold. And so Job says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It's interesting to be up with the Amish yesterday. A lot of the people think of the Amish as such holy people. And their holiness is a legalistic holiness, friends. They won't use buttons on their dresses. They use straight pins, because buttons are too worldly. They won't have electric in their homes, so they run their wells with gas engines. They won't use trailers with rubber tires, but they'll use steel tires, or take the tires off of a tractor, put the tractor on a trailer with steel tires, transport the tractor to the place so they can hook up a belt to run their machinery. And then we went to this one place that isn't on the standard Amish visiting place. And we were told this man used to be Amish, but he began to have difficulties with the bishop. And he confronted the bishop and said, you are doing all these traditions, but you're not following the Bible. And so there was a breaking of the way. And that's all the guide said. And then I walked in, and there on the counter was a John Romans published by Bearing Precious Seed. Over here is a Chick tract. In the back by the bathrooms is comic books. You see, there's a whole lot of man-made traditions that people think that they're holy with. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be modest. I am not saying that you shouldn't separate yourself. I am not saying that. But what I'm saying is what is your motive for that? You need to be saved to live a holy life. You don't do all these things to think that somehow you're super holy. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, you will not take the Lord's name in vain. You will not curse. You will live a proper life. But don't think that your holiness is determined on a whole bunch of outward stuff if there ain't anything inside. Back to the trials. And here's the thing. I don't believe that I have to jump up and down and say, oh, my good friend just died. Now, it's great because the angels of heaven rejoice. Or, I just had a major financial setback. Thank you, Lord. Here's the attitude that I'm talking about. We need to take the long view. As children of God, we need to have the confidence that God is working all things together for good, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Because you know what he wants for me? He wants to get rid of the dross in this old man's life. And there's plenty still to get rid of, and there's plenty in your life too. You know what his goal is? His goal is to conform us to the image of Christ. And just about the time you think, oh man, have I arrived? you ain't arrived at all. You know what? It's a continual process. And so God uses difficult trials so that we become more Christ-like. Therefore, trials should be faced with an inner attitude of joy. Trials should not be seen as punishment, as a curse, or as a calamity, but something that must prompt rejoicing because God is purifying us to make us more like our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 3, and I'm going to look at now specifically purposes in trials. Our faith is purified by suffering. Don't like it, but that's the truth. That's the way it is. That's the way God designed it. He's the potter. Guess what? I need to be the clay. Now, some of you, let me just tell you something. My mom, where's my mom? Back there. My mom used to do a lot of pottery. I still have some of the stuff at home. And you know, a potter's hands, you can put your fingers in the clay and bring it up and make it however you want. Now, God would like to use His loving hands to mold us and to shape us. But if we come into the trials of life and say, I'm not going to be on this wheel, I am going to be hard. You just go ahead and be hard. See, God can deal with you because He says, is not my word like a hammer? My dad used to cut stone. Stones are hard. But you know what? I have a 20-pound stone hammer at home. And it wasn't long ago, after about 20 swings, I was going, Then I wanted to try to see if I still remembered how to do it. So I turned the rock and tried to look like the grain and bam! The rock just sit there. Bam! And the rock just sit there. Bam! 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 21, and the rock went. Oh, you can present yourself to God like a hard rock. But God can break you. You can present yourself, as the scripture says, as obstinate iron. You know what? You ever seen a blast furnace? What do you want? How do you want God to deal with you? That's my question. He has foreordained that we would be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's going to do it or kill us. Say, Pastor, I don't like that. Well, I'm not real happy about it either. But you know what? It's our choice. It is my choice. It is your choice. And you can let Him mold me and make me after Thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. We sing that song. You don't want to hear me sing it this morning. Have Thine own way, Lord. And that's what this passage is, James is talking about. It isn't that we're saying, oh boy, some more temptations and trials. But it is representing the fact that God has our best interest in heart, at heart, and we need to have the faith in Him that as a believer, He is doing what is best for us. After all, He is the Creator and we are His creature. He is the potter. We are the clay. As children, we need to be confident in God our Father. James 1:3, the verse says, that trials produce patience. One commentary put it this way. Trials, rightly taken, produce the sterling quality of endurance. Let me read that again. Trials, taken rightly taken, produce the sterling quality of endurance. Now, I sound more like J. Vernon McGee today, so you ought to feel good with this next quote. He has such a scratchy voice. J. Vernon McGee says, "When the external pressures of testing are upon us and we are placed in the fires of adversity and the tragedy and suffering, the attitude of faith should be that God has permitted it for a purpose, and that He has a high and lofty goal in view. We can know that God is working something in our lives." Second paragraph, he says, "I must hasten to add that this does not necessarily mean that we understand what purpose God has in it. This is the test of faith. But we can know God is working something out in our lives," end quote. Our faith is purified in trials. We learn to trust God. And sometimes when things aren't going the way that we want, through the trial, we just get in there and we think we got to help God. Oh, goody. So you're playing an Abraham and a Hagar. How did that work out? Not so good. Not so good at all. Number two, trials are there, as we've already spoken, to produce patience and to bring us to maturity. Look at James 1:4. We've got to move along and conclude this. "But let patience have her perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." By nature, we are inclined to be fretful, whiny, and impatient. Let's go back and look at the children of Israel. They'd been in bondage for 400 years. Almighty God takes them out of Egypt. They walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. And then they whine and they moan and they groan and say, "Moses, you brought us out here in the wilderness and we're going to die. Oh, that we go back and have the leeks and the garlic in Egypt, yeah, so we could be beaten by our masters." And you know, sometimes we get more like the children of Israel than we realize. We whine and we moan and we groan and we're impatient. Even Christians sometimes rebel against the ways of God when things go contrary to their own desires. But he who learns to be submissive to whatever God permits glorifies him who orders all things according to the counsel of his own will. Whatever horrible trial you're going in, I cannot answer why the Lord allowed it, but if you are a believer, you got to give God the benefit of the doubt, and He can use it for His proper purposes if you will get out of it and let God get on with the business that He intended. Patience must be allowed to do her perfect work, the verse says. You know, we can grieve the Spirit, we can quench the Spirit. That's clear from Ephesians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5, and just not cooperate. We can resist God's work by refusing to accept His trials that He has designed. It's also possible to let the trials have some limited benefit in our lives, but not give full sway to God. By fretting and complaining against our circumstances, we are resisting the God who said that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. The end result is if we cooperate, trials can make us spiritually mature so that our lives are more pleasing to God. I'm just telling you, you got to trust the Lord. I've got to tell you that you got to live a consistent life. Quit your whining and groaning, complaining and gossiping and jumping up and down and trying to have pity parties for yourself. You need to focus on God and say, God, and I've done this. I searched my life, and sometimes you're going through this trial, and I say, Lord, whatever you're trying to teach me, please help me to see it. Because I know some of you. I know some of you here going through the deep stuff. I know it. I understand that. But you know what? I'm not going to back off of preaching God's Word. We must trust God and then be patient in testing. We need to take the long view. The long view. Oh, and when I first come into the trial, I don't like it. There isn't a trial that I found that I ever liked. I'm just being honest with you. Then I try and say, okay, God, what are you doing? I just got to trust you. And sometimes I do not understand it. Sometimes people come to me and say, what is God doing? I say, I don't know. But are you a believer? Do you love the Lord? Then He knows. Well, I can't answer all your questions. I'm looking back at some of the trials that I went through. Hey, I want to tell you something, though. I don't want to go through some of those trials again in all of my life. But let me just tell you something. As I look back, I see that God has done some things in my life. I'm a fundamental Bible-believing separatist today because of Haiti. I was so upset when they broke in and burned the church. I was so upset. It was a horrible year. Some of you are here remember playing church, running back and forth to the middle school over there. And yet, you know what? I just want to show you. Look at where we're at today. I mean, there's a new auditorium down on the other end, and slowly but surely, God blessed, I had a preacher call me and say, well, that's the death knell. That's the death knell of a ministry when something like that's happened. People are going to flee. You know what? It wasn't a lot, but we grew during that time. And we had people who put their shoulder to the plow. And they stepped up to bat. And slowly but surely, God knew what He was doing, though I did not have a clue. Is God trustworthy? Well, is He or not? Are you a believer? All right. Who's the potter? He is. Who's the clay? You are. What are you going to do about it? I'm going to be a hard rock. You go ahead. But, you know, let me stand back, okay? Doesn't take God 20 swats to get it. I do know God loves us. Jesus died for us because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? You know, if you can be glad I wasn't God. Burn! You did it. You did the crime. You pay the time. I'm serious. God could have said that. But in that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. That still amazes me. I don't know about you, but that still amazes me. And why in the world He would ever save me? I've been here more than 30 years, and I still massacre the King James English, but you still come. And I massacre the regular English. But you know what? It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Who do you trust? Well, I trust my own heart. You're crazy. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I started trusting my heart and still do from time to time. And you know what? It gets me in trouble every time. Even when I'm saved. Well, I feel like this. Well, glory be. Feelings are fickle. You follow your feelings, you'll follow it right into big time difficulties. I was counseling just recently. I said, you got to do right over and over again until you, if you do right and if you do right and you do right and you do right, ultimately the feelings will catch up. But Pastor, I just don't feel. The heart is deceitful. When the Bible clearly tells you to do or not do something, just obey it regardless of how you feel. Because I can tell you that the inspired, inerrant Word of God is right. And even if you don't feel like it, particularly if you don't feel like it, you ought to follow something that you know is true. Because ultimately, if you know the truth and do the truth, it will make you what? Free. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have another time. I'm not guaranteeing that you'll have a time after this. I'm just saying you have another time to repent of your sins and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're backslidden this morning, you have another time to get right with God. You may not have an additional time after this because it's appointed unto men once to die and we just don't know. I'm praying that Janice is doing great, but yesterday we sat across from them for 3 or 6 or 12 meals. I forget how many we had there at the thing we ate. And we were laughing and having so much fun. But today she's in the hospital with a major challenge. Praying she's all right. But friends, you just don't know.